This is the name of the man I want to speak about, Ewald Jüngel. Why Ewald Jüngel? One reason for my presentation here is a personal one, the other is a theological one. In terms of cross-cultural or cross-theological encounter, Professor Nagel asked me to give a report on a contemporary German theologian. What is contemporary theology in Germany like? So I want to speak about Ewald Jüngel. That I choose to speak about Ewald Jüngel is caused personally by the fact that I had the opportunity to hear him teaching in Tübingen. So he exerted quite an influence on my thought also. The second reason for this choice to introduce Ewald Jüngel to you is rooted in his theology itself. As far as the common opinion about people is concerned, Jüngel is considered as one of the better known theologians in the area of German theology nowadays. I might mention the name of Wolfhard Pannenberg, which stands for another great thinker in the theological setting back in Germany. So in terms of comparison, those two theologians are considered to have equal reputation. I'm going to arrange my report into three parts. The first part shall deal with the simple biographical question, who is Ewald Jüngel? And I also intend to give a first provisional idea about the position of Jüngel on the map of German theology. The second part deals with one specific point in Jüngel's theology. I might call it the heart or core of his thought, which is Theologia Crucifixi. The third part, finally, shall broaden the perspective and answer the question, where does Jüngel fit in, or what is his theological engagement? With these three steps, I would like to serve two purposes. First, to provide you with a view from the inside, that is, what are the ideas of Jüngel, or who is Jüngel as such, what is his theology? And second, to give you an idea about Jüngel as a representative of contemporary theology in Germany. The first part, who is Ewald Jüngel? Jüngel was born in 1934 in Magdeburg, which is in East Germany nowadays. He studied in Naumburg, Berlin, Zürich and Basel. After that, he taught languages and exegesis and also systematics in Berlin from 1959 through 1966. He did his dissertation in 1961 on Paul and Jesus, his mentor or doctor father, as we would say in Germany, was Ernst Fuchs. He came to Zürich in 1966 and taught systematic theology there. He moved to Tübingen in 1969. Since that time, he is professor of systematic theology as well as professor of religious philosophy at the University of Tübingen. He also is director of what is called Institute for Hermeneutics. His area or scope of interest and engagement is amazing. Jüngel has written several books. For instance, I mention only a few major works, Paul and Jesus, his first major work. This is an exegetical book which wants to show that there is no plain opposition or contradiction between the teachings of Jesus and Paul, which is the old struggle within German theology. Second, a book on death, which is translated into English, where he takes party for the idea of complete or total death, opposed to a more Platonic view of the immortality of the soul. Third, also translated into English, God's being is in becoming. This is a paraphrase on Karl Barth's Doctrine of Trinity. Fourth, one book deals intensively with Luther's writing, The Freedom of a Christian Man. His opus magnum, his greatest work, however, is his God as Mystery of the World. This also is translated into English. I will refer to this book later on. Also, you might find books which contain collections of essays, especially three of them. Unterwegs zur Sache, that is, on the way to the matter. Entsprechung, which is analogies or equivalents. And Barthstudien, studies in Barth. The topics which one may discover in these essays are like the problem of natural theology in connection with Barth, the freedom of theology, hermeneutics of Christology, law and gospel, God's justice, the doctrine of justification, the theological relevance of metaphors, and Trinitarian theology. In respect to current publications in Germany, Jüngel is known as the successor of Gerd Eveling as the editor for the renowned Zeitschrift für Theologie und Kirche, magazine for theology and church, that the theological magazine in Germany. For a first idea about Jüngel's position on the map of theology in Germany, it may be helpful to point to his theological roots. In his book, Paul and Jesus, Jüngel refers to the conflict between the schools of Barth on the one hand and Bultmann on the other hand. And he claims to bring both schools together even more because, as he thinks, there has never been a real contradiction. Jüngel considers his own approach as reflection on an original unity. The original unity is seen in the idea and concept of theology of the Word of God. We know those theologians like Barth and Bultmann as the school of Word of God theology, or as they were named from the outside, dialectical theology. I think Barth himself didn't like that term very much. The difference between these two schools, however, is often made by saying that Bultmann focuses on the speech of God, Rede von Gott, and Barth focuses on the being of God, Sein Gottes. Jüngel is convinced that there is a common ground for these two starting points. And that is one main idea of his theology, to show the necessary connection between the being of God and the speech of Him. To state it exaggerated clearly, the holy other of Barth and the mere word of God by Bultmann is to be linked together so that both can be said and understood. The being of God as being Himself and the being of God for us in His Word. The extranos and the pronobis. One sees very quickly that the doctrine of revelation is concerned when we have to consider the question, in what way is God for us? So Jüngel takes up the question of Protestant theology in Germany, which was insisted on by the Word of God theologians like Barth and Bultmann. That is the question of revelation. There could be said much more about the influence of Barth and Bultmann on Jüngel, but I will mention only a few more key words. Barth, on the one hand, influences Jüngel also in at least three directions. That is, he influences him on the emphasis of Christological or Christ-centered concepts. and he influences him on the foundation of Trinitarian theology, and he influences him on the way of how to think and use the term analogy within theology, the whole problem of analogia entis and analogia relationis. Bultmann, on the other hand, has an impact on Jüngel in terms of critical exegesis and in respect to the significance of doctrine of justification. Here especially the notion of Paul's dikaiosune theou. Two other theologians, maybe even more important for Jüngel than Barth and Bultmann, are to be mentioned, who play a significant role in his theology. Both are standing in the tradition of the Word of God theology, or kerygma theology. These two theologians are Gerhard Ebeling and Jüngel's mentor Ernst Fuchs. I may say a few words about them. Gerhard Ebeling could be called the father of hermeneutical theology. I'll try to characterize that in two sentences. Theology is one of the sciences which has to deal and deals continuously with language. It is, as the Greek words theos and logos reveal, Word of God. Thus, Ebeling speaks of theology as science of language. Because only that language which refers to the Word of God is true language. This science of language, however, is called a hermeneutical task, because the foremost problem of language is to understand it. Ebeling sees this problem of language so much twisted that he says, we are not only to be concerned with the understanding of language, but the problem is the understanding of language through language. With this phrase, understanding of language through language, he looks for an answer to the problem of understanding. What is understanding of God's word? How can we achieve an understanding of his word when we, at the same time, have to use words for understanding the word? Ernst Fuchs was the teacher of Eva Jüngel in Berlin, mainly. He was his mentor for his doctoral dissertation. His influence on Jüngel is substantial, but sometimes difficult to find out. In terms of hermeneutical theology, Jüngel inherited from Fuchs the concept of speech event. In a similar way as Ebeling with his word event, Fuchs developed and employed the category of speech event in order to describe the significance and effect of language in respect to the proclamation of the gospel. Very much abbreviated, I might say, where language occurs as speech event, there understanding is happening. So as we heard, speech event is the event that happens. Jüngel now connects this idea of speech event especially with his view of the parables of Jesus and their significance for the gospel proclamation. Another example that he gives for the category of speech event is the term absolvete, I forgive you your sins, or your sins are forgiven. This is a speech event. Absolvete does not signify, is not signum for another thing, but it is a kind of the thing itself. A second point of influence by Fuchs is that Jüngel reflects on the notion of the historical Jesus again. So this is the historical Jesus, not the Geschichtliche, the historic Jesus. The early Word of God theologians, especially Bultmann in a very radical way, did not deal very much with the question of the historical Jesus. And Fuchs, however, brought this point into discussion again. Jüngel then tried to integrate both concepts, Jesus as the proclaimer and Jesus as the proclaimed, that is, the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith, for he is one. A third major point of similarity between Fuchs and Jüngel is the central position of love as a hermeneutical key in their theologies. In order to understand the significance of love in Jüngel's theology, I even might dare to say, in place of the well-known hermeneutical approach of law and gospel, Jüngel used that of love. The phenomenon of love is the best key to understand the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. When Jüngel picks up such thoughts from his teachers, he always likes to formulate and reformulate that what is given, but in a more precise way. He then names this intention, what should be the intention of every theology. In German, it's Steigerung der Kontradiktionsfähigkeit. We may translate that as increase of ability of contradistinction. That's quite abstract, but that means merely he wants to be more precise in his expressions. But he always refers to traditional thoughts and ideas. So by way of interpretation and reformulation, he wants to propagate that what is best. And so far I would say in general, Jüngel is a kind of traditional theologian, so he doesn't want to establish a new way of theology or very new thoughts, but he wants to pick up old problems and reformulate them within our context. The second part, Theologia Crucifixi. Under the heading of Theologia Crucifixi, I'll intend now to give an idea of Jüngel's central concept, the point where his theology has its heart and soul. If there is such a center, it certainly is the notion from the first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, God is love. Jüngel's theology might be referred to as a reflection on and as an interpretation of this sentence, God is love. His major work, God as Mystery of the World, there he says it is an explanation of this sentence, God is love, the whole book. Two major elements are integrated into this reflection. There is the whole problem of metaphysics and metaphysical theology on the one hand, and there is the question of the death of God theology. Both traditions are taken serious and, in a modified way, integrated into his theology. The tradition of metaphysical theology or thought is questioned critically, what means Jüngel intends to have an ambivalent relation to this tradition. He says, we have to say something about ontological questions. Is there being as such, or is there God himself existent? And yet, all these problems are to be considered within the mere historical realm. Or in German it is geschichtliches Sein, so history as a process. Within this context, Jung thinks about the crucified Lord. For this event of crucifixion, both the question of metaphysics and the idea of God's death are coming together. The historical being of God, that's the question of metaphysics, and the death of Jesus, where Jung finds the point of reference to the death of God's school. Jung's intention now is to recognize and think through that the event of crucifixion is the revelation of the truth, God is love. In his concept, he challenges quite a mainstream of old theological tradition, which is represented by saying, Deus definiri nequit. Deus definiri nequit. That is, God cannot be defined, for God is always greater, God is incomprehensible. Jung does not simply agree with this statement. Over against that, he holds, partly with Luther on his side, who stated this problem rather dialectically, as he said, God is always greater, God is always smaller. So over against that, Jung holds that God has defined himself very clearly, and so that we can speak of him as present in the crucified Lord. There is no second hidden God behind the revealed God in Jesus. The Jesus crucified and resurrected is the definitive revelation of God himself. So, Deus definiri potest, God can be defined. Within this context, Jung emphasizes two ideas. First, the identity of Jesus and God at the cross. God identified himself with the dying man Jesus and so revealed himself as love. Second, he emphasizes the distinction between God and God. Although God identified himself with Jesus, God is the Trinitarian God. So Jung wants to establish a theology of the Trinity which has its only true root or point of reference in the historical crucified Jesus. In Latin again, Jesus the crucified is vestidium trinitatis. God can be defined because he himself defined himself in Jesus, the crucified. This event of God's self-revelation has happened. Therefore, it is the starting point for all theology. Metaphysical theology went the other way around. It started out with general ideas about man and universe, about man and God, and so approached a notion of a summum bonum, summum in, which finally was called God. Over against this approach, Jung attempts to start at the inside of theology, which is the precise event of crucifixion. And then he wants to think that over in terms of Trinitarian theology. At the cross, it becomes evident, truly this was the Son of God, Matthew 27:54. The resurrection of Christ verifies that the crucified Jesus is the expression of God is love. The resurrection enables us to speak about the crucifixion as an event of God's love. Through the resurrection, God becomes obviously the one who loves and the one who is love. Now, God can be perceived as the unity of temporal death and eternal life, in favor of eternal life. That's one of the central phrases of Jungel's definition of God. God as love is the temporal, is the unity of temporal death and eternal life in favor of eternal life. At this point, a very important notion is to be seen. Jungel emphasizes over and over again that the resurrection verifies the death of Jesus. The resurrection is not understood as a revoking or to nullify the crucifixion, but rather to verify the crucifixion. So resurrection is a yes to the cross, not a no. That is meant when Jungel speaks of the resurrected Jesus Christ as the crucified Jesus Christ. The resurrected is the crucified. The eternally living Jesus Christ is nobody else than the crucified Jesus. He lives. God is love. We are urged to distinguish. If we speak of God as love, we have to say two things. Something valid about love as it appears, and about God as he is. Both the phenomenon of love as we experience it, and the God who in truth... and the God who is truth are to be considered. The human experience of love is to be integrated. The human experience of love is to be interpreted through God's love. This true love of God, however, is an experience with experience. So we have two kinds of experience. The normal human experience of love, and God's love, which qualifies our experience as an experience with experience. God is love is a statement that we know because God has shown his love. This is said to mark the distinction between God has love and God is love. This is the distinction between God and God, in other words. On the one hand, God showed his love by identifying himself with the crucified Jesus. God has love. On the other hand, in this event, God becomes revealed as love itself. God is love. So the relation between God and Jesus, which is seen as the relation between God and man, reveals the relation between God and God. The triune God is a relational being. He is related to himself as he relates to human beings. This, Jungel says, is a statement of faith. God is love is said by faith, and only faith lets God to be love. God is love is thinkable. It is thinkable because one can speak of it. One can speak of it because it was the event at Calvary. We can tell the love story of God which happened within history. At this point, Jungel sees the transition to proclamation. The concept is, proclamation always uses language, mainly not as a signum or but as the thing itself. As I said earlier, Jungel refers to this idea with his term of Wiederholungshermeneutik, that is, hermeneutics of repetition. With this concept, he wants to replace the common, as he calls it, Signifikationshermeneutik. I think that is hermeneutics of signification or designation. That does mean the proclamation of the gospel, of the event on Calvary, is a kind of repetition of that event. Calvary is present among us through the words of proclamation. Proclamation is understood as a speech event. The categories or ways to tell this story of Calvary are two. The use of metaphor or metaphors and the form of narration. The first notion of metaphor or metaphorical language includes the whole problem of analogy. The second notion of narration refers to the concept of narrative theology. That is, to speak properly of God, to proclaim God's love appropriately, we should use the approach of telling God's truth by way of metaphors and narration. Here again, Jünger refers to the structure of the parables of Jesus, which, as he sees, have a similar hermeneutical structure. They speak in metaphors and in the way of narration. And finally, the third point, the theological engagement of Ewald Jüngel, the theologian of the 20th century. In my concluding third part of this report, I'm going to generalize even more in order to show what kind of theology Jüngel represents. I would like to touch 5 points. First, Jüngel is concerned about 2 major streams of modern theological thought. He wants to integrate both the questioning of metaphysics and the concept of death of God theology in a positive way. For the first problem, he sees the necessity to avoid scholastic theology, where God basically is seen as a substance, summum ens. He counters with his concept of God as love, where God is understood as a relational being. This idea serves the intention that God becomes thinkable again, Deus definiri potest. That also answers the questions of the death of God theology. Jüngel thinks that one of the main reasons for the rise of death of God theology is the perception that God, the metaphysical God, is no longer thinkable. The metaphysical God is dead because we cannot think of him anymore. In his response to this school, Jüngel, and in this case he very often refers to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his response to this school, Jüngel develops and interprets God as love. For we are able to think of God if we start at the cross and recognize God as love. A second point, in this respect, that Jüngel tries to deal with modern concepts in philosophy and theology, he might be called an apologetic theologian. Apologetic in that sense, that Jüngel undertakes the discussion with different philosophical and theological traditions in order to achieve a better expression of the Christian faith. But actually, that is the third point, he claims to begin his theology with the very heart, at the very heart of biblical faith. He wants to think from the center, the crucified Jesus, towards the edges. At this point, I might oppose Jüngel to Wolfhard Pannenberg. Pannenberg, quite generally stated, prefers to approach the Christian faith from the outside rather than from the inside. He wants to think, as Jung said, he wants to think of God at first remoto Deo, that is, apart from God. We think about man and his religion at first remoto Deo, apart from God. He starts out with a general idea of religion and finally arrives at Christian theology. Jung likes to go the opposite way. God is not at all thinkable remoto Deo. One has to start at the innermost point of our faith, the crucified Jesus, and then to think through and interpret that towards the outside. One might call that theological theology. A fourth point, theology, which begins with the crucified, is basically hermeneutical theology. That does mean, by way of theology, we attempt to think and understand what it means, God is love. Credo ut intelligam might even be quoted as a phrase for hermeneutical theology. Theology is seen as the task of interpretation and formulation. How do we interpret the gospel, God is love? Jung would say, theology should speak in such a way that God himself can speak clearly again. Hermeneutical theology tries to remove obstacles and to provide helps in favor of the gospel proclamation. In this respect, I mentioned the hermeneutical devices of metaphorical language and narration. And the fifth point, last but not least, theology is theologia crucifixi, theology of the crucified. God defines himself at the cross. He reveals himself by identification with the crucified Jesus. There he speaks about himself as love for men. Jung says, the crucified and resurrected Jesus answers the question imposed by Schelling, why is something and not rather nothing? So far my presentation.
Any questions or comments, please? Thank you very much. Having tried to read him, I will appreciate having lived a long time ago.
All right.
The cross is the cross judgment, and is there atonement in this cross?
Yes.
Yes.
What is sin?
I would say. I don't have a caring answer to that right now.
In other words, the cross as love is not merely the cross as love, but also there is
it's
law.
It's a judgment, yes.
It is a judgment. And the purpose of Christ is there is not merely to show love, but actually to be there for us?
Yes.
Can you talk about the pronobis?
So, more important than to show love is that God is love there. Love for us. So it's the connection between God's being and his being for us. In respect to sin and judgment or law, at first I think of the terms maybe which Barth employs. So I think Jung is very much similar to Barth at that point.
Maybe related. His question, I was wondering, how does God show himself as love on the cross? Merely by feeling with us, sympathizing with human suffering? Or is it by, I guess like he said, atonement, removal of that suffering, which is a result of sin?
Yeah, as far as I understand it, when Jung says God identifies himself with the dying Jesus, so that is not merely a feeling, but that is a historical event within time. So God is in time present at the cross.
Thank you.
because he identifies himself with Jesus.
How does anybody know that?
Yeah.
Seeing three crosses there, how does anybody say the one in the middle rather than identifying himself with that one and not with him?
Yeah, that's why Jonas does not at the outside to approach this with reason, but he's done at the inside by faith. It's a miracle that we see God's love there at the cross. It's a miracle of believing that. That is a very firm statement to make.
So that he kind of rejects beginning with metaphysical concept,
yeah,
of God. Is it to begin with, or does he reject it? Or, for example, in the book of Romans, Paul says it is evident that people have a concept of God from the nature, and they didn't give in to God, though they have a concept of God. How would he take such concept, understanding of God, even before the cross?
When the idea of metaphysical theology is that there is a God existence as such, without connection with our world. So we have the substance or essence of God, and besides that, the world. Maybe. It is rather the scholastical thought, as Professor Nagel told us in the past class, the theory of the signum idea. You have one signum which refers to a thing, and this thing again is a signum for a higher thing, and so on until you reach a summum ens, that is God. So we refer to this idea as analogia entis. There's analogy between our substantial world and the substance of God. The opposite way, a kind of opposite, is the idea which Karl Barth established, the idea of analogia fides or relationes. And as I understand it, Hume tries to combine both. So he don't merely simply reject his metaphysical or substantial things, but he modifies it. Maybe in that way, we can speak of an analogia relationis without thinking of a substance, a kind of substance. And even a relation is a kind of substance. So analogia relationis always refers to analogia entis. But that's too difficult for me. But it's very crucial. That's for sure.
First of all, I appreciate the issue that you're dealing with, the whole question of a God that can speak. And I think he really has a very much substantial aspect there, because sort of reclaim a God who can be revealed and be understood. The question that I have is in terms of his usage of this theology of the crucified Word. Does he claim to be sort of in the stream of the theology of the cross in terms of picking up on that particular identification? Because I noticed that there's almost a painstaking attempt to say theology of the crucified rather than theology of the cross. Do you see yourself in continuity with that thinking, or as developing it further?
Yeah. In developing it further, I think. So, I mean, the whole question of thinking, there are two questions. The relation between the historical Jesus and the Geschichte Christus, which were very much discussed in Germany. And the other thing is
the relation between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And these are issues Jünger wants to develop further, I think. And in terms of looking for a connection between Jesus as he lived in history, in our history, and his death and resurrection, he has to speak personally about the crucified, not the cross in general.
Maybe I'm misunderstanding or going a little bit of far afield. When he identifies, God identifies with Jesus on the cross, I believe you said.
Yeah.
And then, you put it another way, then Jesus is God, I believe, on the cross. Maybe I'm hearing it wrong. But my question is, or is Jesus, say, Jesus, the Orthodox, the incarnate, transcendent, an opponent to a son of God?
So far, it tends maybe rather to not an adoption, but it's difficult to find the right category. Maybe it's a cognitive effect for the faith, a cognitive event for our faith, that we can say this crucified is truly God's Son.
But it's in that moment that we really see who this guy is. We can't see it. We can see all the rest of his life, only in terms of that particular
event. That's right. And another thing, maybe the crucifixion, as I see it, is for human more important than the resurrection, if we can speak like that. So sure, the resurrection is very important. But at the crucifixion already, God shows himself as love. So that is the same, as I said, the resurrection is not a no to the crucifixion, a revoking. No, that's not actually what I wanted, but it's a yes to the crucifixion.
When in the question, point where you were speaking of his way with parables as metaphor and narrative, when he is running metaphor, how would he defend himself against the suspicion that he is then slipping into significationes have not? Because it doesn't metaphor run with signification. There are two points in a metaphor. As you said, he condemns the signification hermeneutic.
Yeah.
Isn't he guilty of it himself?
He wrote a very difficult essay on metaphorical truth. So, one example is non-theological one. He said, Achille is a lion. Achille is a beast. Achille is a lion. Metaphorical use of the lion. But lion doesn't signify Achille. And parallel to that, he says, in hermeneutical structure, very similar is the sentence, Jesus is the Son of God. Son of God is a metaphorical use of our language to say something about Jesus. The idea behind that is the distinction between Wirklichkeit und Wahrheit, that is reality and truth. Reality is not yet true. It is less than truth. And by way of speak about reality in metaphorical language, we add something to the reality to make it true. Or language adds to reality, so that reality becomes true.
that helpful?
So, but he would reject to speak about metaphorical language as, yeah, as language which signifies only, or which signifies in the way of signum significans and signum significata. There is more involved.
Do you know any work of his translated into English?
Yes, three works. The major book on Goethe's Mystery of the World, and a preliminary book to that, God's Being is in Becoming, and the book on death, just called Death.
In Germany, if you think it's been a great lecture, or you think it's an awful one, you straighten your feet. But if you think it's been a real good one that you're grateful for, you don't go.